And before I begin the sermon, just a quick refresher. The Belgian Confession, Article 1, states what we believe concerning our God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. And then a list of those attributes as well that follows: eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just. And in an interesting part of the Belgic, it says just and good, and then the overflowing fountain of all good. And that completes Article 1. But I found it a joy to preach, especially in the last two of those: God is good and the overflowing fountain of good. And then to come back and have one more sermon on that, really looking at this passage and how the Lord describes his glory passing before Moses. So that's, again, what we'll be considering this morning. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to begin with this question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We sometimes refer to it as the good news. If you were to explain that to someone and they say, well, yeah, you believe in this thing called the gospel, this good news, what is it? What does it mean? What exactly is it all together? And I guess some people would describe the gospel perhaps as it's a story, right? It's the story of the Bible, as it were. Sometimes it's referred to in that paradigm of creation, fall, and redemption. From beginning to end, we'd say the Bible is a story of Christ. It's a revelation of the salvation we have in him. Others might say, well, the gospel, it's a plan of salvation. It's a plan of redemption, something that God, if you go to Ephesians 1, God revealed, God had before the beginning of time, right? This covenant of redemption before we were ever created. God God set his love upon us to be adopted as his sons and daughters. So it's a story. It's a plan. And certainly that's true. But I want you to see this morning that the gospel is more than that. It's more than a story. It's more than a plan. In a sense, the gospel it's a relationship. And if you want to draw it more of a personal and precise definition, the gospel is a relationship with the living God through the Son, the Savior that he sent, Jesus Christ. The gospel is something that we're called to experience. The gospel is something we're called to encounter, to see the glory and the beauty of Christ and who he is. And you find out that the gospel, again, is a personal relationship. The good news is that Christ is our Christ. He's our Savior, a personal relationship with the Lord. And the reason I wanted to bring that to you before this sermon and before this passage is because it is this very gospel. In fact, I would say it is this very Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, that Moses meets on that mountain. It's this glory that he sees that passes by him and that declares to him this goodness of God. So let's consider that together. Exodus 33:34. The Lord allows his glory to pass by Moses. So I want to focus with you, and your bulletin has those points as well, on those three points: his desire, the desire for God's glory, the protection from God's glory, and finally, the revelation of God's glory. First of all, the desire. Exodus 33:18. Now show me your glory. I want you to realize that by this time, when Moses makes this request of God to see the glory of God, it's not like this is the first time he witnessed the presence of God or the glory of God or the power of God. You can go back to the beginning of the book of Exodus, and maybe you boys and girls remember that as well. When Moses came on that mountain and God revealed himself to Moses, remember what? It was a burning bush, right? A burning bush. Moses saw something. He came over and the Lord spoke to him from that bush. He said, Moses, right, the ground upon which you are standing is holy ground. Take off your sandals. It was there that the Lord revealed his name, his special name. I am that I am, Yahweh. Commentator said that's a salvation name of God. So certainly Moses saw something of the glory of God there. And I'm not going to go through all these examples, but Moses was also the one through whom, shortly thereafter, God exercised his great power, right? Gave Aaron, as his associate pastor, gave him a staff in his hand, and it was Moses and Aaron who went before Pharaoh. And it was through Moses and Aaron that God pronounced those mighty signs, bringing Egypt down to its downfall, right? And so that Israel would leave Egypt, you know, and taking with them all the gold and silver of Egypt. They plundered Egypt. So the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt. And then they're out of Egypt, and then they come to the point where they're by the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh's chasing them. And Exodus 14, verse 21 says this, Moses stretched out his hand over the Red Sea, and the waters of the Red Sea parted and allowed Israel to pass through on dry ground. And then it says once on the other side, Moses stretched forth his hand once more, and then the waters closed in on Pharaoh and all of his hosts. So again, the glory, the power, the presence of God in that as well. Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, as we read, when God gave him the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And then look at Exodus 33. Please open your Bibles if you don't have them open, but look at that, verses 7 through 11 of Exodus 33, the incredible account of Moses, where he's in God's presence in the tent of meeting. And that tent of meeting was a very special tent that Moses had set up right outside the camp so that anyone who wanted to inquire of the Lord could go to that tent of meeting. And apparently Moses did this quite often, which is a wonderful encouragement to us, by the way. You talk about doing daily devotions. Look what Moses did, going to the tent of meeting, making it a point to go pray with God. Moses did this, and we're told whenever Moses went to the tent of meeting, notice what the people of Israel did. They all rose. They stood at the entrance to their own tent. And then Moses went in. And what happened? The pillar of cloud, which represented the glory and the presence of God, it descended, right? It came and stood at the entrance of the tent. And the people knew what was happening. Moses was inside, and God was with him, and Moses was praying. He's calling upon the Lord, Lord, give me strength, give me wisdom, give me guidance, give me patience. And verse 11, it says, Moses would speak to the Lord, or rather the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Numbers 12, verse 8 helps us to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that Moses literally saw the face of God, boys and girls, God. The Bible says that to us, so it's language we can understand. But God doesn't really have a face like we have a face. He doesn't have arms and eyes like we have arms and eyes. But the Bible says that so that we understand that God is there. But he's a spirit. He's not a physical body like that. But at times, God did take a physical form to appear to us. But what this means in Numbers 12, verse 8, is that it says that God spoke to Moses clearly, not in parables, not in riddles, something like what Jesus spoke to his disciples, like in the same way, so that they could clearly understand what Jesus was saying. So the Lord spoke to Moses in clear terms. Like I'm speaking to you, and I hopefully in words you can understand, right? Those are things that we say we relate well, we are communicating well. So the point I'm making in all of this is that Moses had been in God's presence arguably more than any other human being, than perhaps Adam himself. And so why this request? Why this desire now? Show me your glory. It's because Moses had this insatiable desire to see more of the Lord. It sort of reminds me of Paul and his desire to know God, to know Christ, to know his love, the depths of his love, to know more and more of the God that he loves and serves, the God who gave himself for him. And we find that to be true as well. If you look at Exodus 33:13, Moses says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." That continual desire, right, to find favor in God's eyes and know him more, to love him more deeply, follow him more nearly. So we long to see the Lord, to know the Lord, to love the Lord in a most personal and intimate way possible. In a sense, Moses desired for the Lord to peel back the veil, as it were, that he could see the Lord in the fullness of his glory. And then you fast forward to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? There's so many ways and areas you could take this, but you remember that with, I think it was Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's where Jesus, for that moment, right, he allowed the earthly veil to fall from his face, and they saw the glory on his face, the beauty of that glory. That's reminiscent of what we're seeing here in Exodus 33 and 34, and really what Moses wanted to see as well, the glory of the Lord, as much as one could on this earth and in this lifetime before our life with God above. That makes me ask this, what is it that you most want in this life? What do you desire? What do you most desire? People to meet, places to go, things to accomplish. I think when I preached this a couple of weeks ago, the Olympics had just started, right? Winning a gold medal, does that appeal to you? Certainly not all the training, but maybe just that moment of victory. I don't know. But what do you most yearn for? And following that up with this, have you prayed, in a sense, this prayer, or have you made this appeal of Moses? Lord, show me your glory. Show me more of you. Teach me your ways. Draw my heart to you that I might know you and love you and follow you. Peel back the veil, as it were, as well, between all of my pain, all of my misery, all that this world is a corrupt world we live in, and so much of it seems to mask the goodness of God that sometimes it falls from view. Peel this all away that I might see your glory, see the glory of who you are and your power shining through. When we sing the hymn, "When Peace Like a River," we are in a way making that request as well. Oh Lord, haste the day. In other words, boys and girls, we pray, Lord, may that day come soon when my faith shall be sight, right? When I can see what I believe. And then it says, when the clouds be rolled back like a scroll, as if heaven itself would just disappear, the skies above would disappear, and there we see Christ. There we see our God in all of his glory. And the Lord, right? The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. In the meantime, as we wait for that day, what do you pray for? May your prayer be that the Lord would show you his glory, make manifest, right, his presence and power in all of your weakness and all of your strife and all of your troubles, but also in all of your good times and all the blessings that you might see too, that God is showing you his goodness and his mercy. May our prayer be, Lord, help me to know you for who you really are. And for the child of God congregation, we can never get enough of our God. So we should pray this and yearn for this each day. Secondly, notice with me the protection from God's glory. The protection. Before the Lord will do this, he must prepare Moses for that moment. Now, I don't know if that sounded strange to you. Like, well, what do you mean the protection from his glory? Why would Moses need protection? And the answer is as simple as it is stunning. It's because God's glory, by which we really mean his holiness, is a dangerous thing. God's holiness, according to what we read today, is a deadly thing. The Lord says to Moses in Exodus 33, verse 20, "You cannot see my face. No one may see my face and live." And again, boys and girls, it doesn't mean that God has a physical face like we do, but God is using that for us to understand that we can't be in God's presence, just like that burning bush. Right, where God's presence was. And he's, in a sense, told Moses, "Moses, again, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals," right? This is holy ground. Unholy man cannot come into God's presence, certainly not uninvited, without being condemned, without being destroyed and consumed by God's holiness. We've seen examples of that in the Bible. Aaron's sons who offered up unlawful incense to God, they were struck down where they stood and ministered. Think of what happened to poor Uzzah and all of his good intentions. David did an unlawful thing, bringing the ark back on an ox cart. Uzzah was just along for the ride, hoping to steady the ark when it started to wobble, and he touched the ark, and the Lord struck him dead. That's God's holiness. That's, in a sense, God's glory. Deuteronomy 4 says this, "The Lord warned his people, be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Don't make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God," he says, "is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So God's holiness is not to be trifled with. God's holiness, his glory, is a deadly thing to sinful man. So that's why God must protect Moses. He must make it so that his glory, his holiness, does not utterly consume Moses up on that mountain. So notice what he says. The Lord says, "There is a place near me," and I've got this in the NIV in my manuscript here, so you can follow along. It's 21 through 22 in your Bible. He says, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then, after I pass by, I will remove my hand, and then you shall see my back regions, right? My back parts. That's the part that you may look upon God and live, as it were, right? That's the part you may see. The glory, the trails of glory left behind. The cleft in the rock of which the Lord speaks would have been a split in the rock, perhaps a narrow opening. Think of it as a small cave, an indentation where Moses would stand. And the Lord wants Moses to stand there in double protection, cover him over with his hand, as it were, again, to further hide and insulate and protect Moses from God's awesome, all-consuming glory. And I want you to just pause with me a moment so we understand what God is saying, so we understand what is happening. Do you see the beauty and the grace of this passage? Do you understand that there's only one thing that can protect Moses from God's holiness? And what is it? It's God himself. It's God himself. Only God can protect corrupt, impure, unholy sinners like Moses, like me, like you, from God's holiness. And only his steadfast love, his mercy, his grace, his boundless love can save us from God's perfect, righteous wrath and justice. And how did God do that for you and me? Right? We heard that in the baptismal form earlier. How does God save us from himself? By giving us himself. By giving us his Son. His one and only Son who came into the world to be that propitiation, right? That atoning sacrifice for our sins, to cover over all of our sins, to remove our unholiness. That we, right? When you think of the psalm, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? It's only one. Only Christ, but all those in Christ. Only those washed in his blood, saved by his grace. And so Jesus came and he suffered and died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, all to protect us, all to save us, to cover us over, right, with his hand, right, with his righteousness, that we would not be consumed by God's holiness and justice and wrath. We sing about that in the hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Who is that rock of ages? Who is that cleft within which we are hidden? That rock, that cleft is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. You think of that, Christ is both the rock on which we stand. He is the cleft in which we are hidden. God gives us double protection. I think of what Psalm 18:46 says, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The hymn continues, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from guilt, that's Adam's sin, and make me pure, my own sin. Think of the hymn, a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. What amazing grace, right? What mercy, what love. God saves us from himself. So here in Exodus 33 and 34, it's beautiful, isn't it? This is the gospel, the story of salvation, the plan of redemption, but in such a personal, powerful way. The way of salvation, the only way that sinful man can regain access to God, to see his glory, to be in God's presence without being destroyed, is by the mediating work of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And to this day, we sinners are called to come to Christ and to hide ourselves, right? To come in faith, to hide ourselves in the cleft, to flee to him for forgiveness, for grace. Cover us. Hide my sins. Cover them over in your boundless grace and protect me from your holiness by making me holy in Christ. Thirdly, the revelation of his glory. After Moses is told how he would be protected, the Lord then allowed his glory to pass by. And what I think is particularly fascinating about this passage, Moses says, show me your glory. And what does God say? I will allow all my goodness to pass before you. all my goodness, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. In that sermon series I did on the attributes of God, in particular the goodness of God, it's defined as the moral perfections of God. And all those moral perfections were especially witnessed and they're experienced in God's work of grace, his mercy, his love, his steadfast love, which he pours out upon us each day. We say God is a good God. And we see the manifold blessings of that each day. And this is something of the glory that passes before him. And then look at verses 5 and following. The Lord, he comes down and he proclaims his name. And then, boys and girls, this is a long name. This is the name. In other words, this is who God is. The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love, steadfast love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and yet he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So Moses, he asked to see the glory of the Lord. And while there was a physical form, certainly, that passed by Moses, what was the glory that God revealed? It is the glory of who God is. The glory of his identity. Philip Ryken put it this way. Moses asked to see God's glory, and the Lord preached a sermon. It was not seeing what God looked like, right? It wasn't knowing the indescribable beauty and glory of God's, or it wasn't about seeing this presence or this physical presence of God. It was really about seeing that indescribable beauty and glory of who God is, his infinite, perfect goodness, especially revealed in the salvation of sinners. The glory of God is the love of God displayed, the grace of God displayed, the mercy of God displayed in the gospel. That's the glory God revealed to Moses. It's the glory that God revealed again when Jesus came. I mentioned already Matthew 17, but I want you to think of John 17 in the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And the hour that Jesus speaks of there is the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his death. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. As odd as it may seem, the death and the crucifixion of God's Son will be the most glorious hour for which Christ came, because that is the hour, right, when God would reconcile sinners to himself. That is the hour when Christ would once for all pay the price for our sins and set us free from the power, the tyranny of sin and Satan, and crush the serpent's head. That's the glory of the cross. That's the glory of Christ crucified, risen, reigning in victory. And I want you to see that we have all experienced that. We have all seen that, as it were. If you know Christ, if you know the forgiveness of sins, if you know what it is to be a Christian, you've seen the glory. Right? You've encountered that. At least I hope you have. I pray you have. You've seen and experienced the goodness of God. He's passed before you, and he does every day when we say our prayers. And I know I'm just like you. Sometimes we haste our prayers, and we even finish with, and forgive us our sins. Well, there should be a pause there when we realize the glory, the power of that, and forgive us of our sins for Jesus' sake. That's glory. That's the amazing glory of God, his goodness in the gospel. Quickly closing here. So did Moses see God's glory? How do we know? Look at the end, or rather, look at Exodus 34, 29 and following. It says, when Moses came down Mount Sinai, and again, he has the two tablets of stone in his hand, he was not aware what was different about him. His face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw his face, that it was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. And then verse 33, when Moses finished speaking, he put a veil over his face. Well, that was evidence. Evidence he'd been in the presence of God. He'd seen God's glory. And Moses, in a way, had seen it in a way he had never seen before, never experienced that before. And beloved, I know our faces will not shine like that. We sometimes say that when we leave the worship, maybe Reverend Lance has said that too, when we leave here, may our faces shine with the glory of having been in God's presence. And it's sort of a metaphor, it's a way of saying that really what's to shine in us? We shine in a way different than Moses, but not less than. We shine in a way even greater than Moses, because now God, through Christ and his Spirit, has come to dwell within us. And now it's our character that shines. We shine, right, as bright lights in a dark world. We're to shine forth the glory of God and who he is. So in a sense, we are leaving here this day, going into the world, into the work week, and we shine the glory of God for all to see. And yes, there ought to be joy in our face, a bright countenance, but the shining comes from God and his presence within. So our very lives, our words, our thoughts, our deeds should glow with the radiance of God's glory, the goodness of God that we also have possessed within us, that we're called as well to manifest. Christ has washed us. He's cleansed us. He's removed our corruption, protected and spared us, and now has prepared us for life with Christ. And one day, when Christ returns, the Bible says that transformation shall be complete and we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And then on that day, our faith shall be made sight, and we shall see God as he is in the fullness of his glory and goodness. And we shall be filled with indescribable joy. And we will fall on our face, and as we have sung, we will gaze and gaze upon him. And thus shall begin an eternity. And notice this, an eternity of being in God's presence. And yet eternity will not yet be sufficient to fully take in the glory of our God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your word and pray again your Spirit would bless it to our hearts, that it would bring forth fruit, and that we would know you and love you and have experienced even today, perhaps for the very first time, your goodness, your glory, the power of salvation in our lives. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.